scripture reading this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 through 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Our stated campaign goal is to knock on 7,000 area doors. To do that, we need some help, and I want to spend a little time this morning outlining a few things so you have a better idea as to what's going to take place. Next Sunday, if you're here, you'll probably see a lot of empty seats. The reason for that will be the preacher strength training students who will come. We're anticipating 12 men plus two wives. They will be going out to area congregations and speaking, so the preachers at those area congregations will not be using their sermon material next Sunday because of the visitors, and that means that the following Sunday the preachers can use the material that they prepared, and the week that they're not studying they can come and be with us. So that is the hope. We're also going to be sending escorts with those fellows, and that's going to involve people from here. So as I said, we're going to have a lot of people out. We have also made a decision, this was last Thursday night at the elders and deacons meeting, to have this coming Saturday, as you might say, a warm-up day for the campaign. If you are not able to help Monday through Friday, or even if you can, we can also use your help this coming Saturday. We want to meet at the building about 9 a.m. and hopefully be out in the field starting about 9:30 and work to noon. So it's going to be just a couple of hours, and during that time, we believe that we're going to find a lot more folks home. And I guess one of the other considerations here, if we have some kinks anywhere along the line, I would rather know about those before Monday, because on Monday, the full-blown campaign starts. And if you're going to help Monday through Friday, we're asking that you be at the building no later than 8:10. We want to have people out in the field at 8:20, leave the building about 8:20. So if you want to help, again, 8:10 would be probably about as late as you want to come. Now, some have said, well, we want to help, but we cannot come early in the morning. We can come later in the afternoon. That's fine. All we need to do is have you notify someone, hopefully me, as far as the primary contact, or give that information to someone else, and we will make arrangements to partner you with someone later in the day. As we go out into the community, the process should go something like this. There will be a two-person team that will go into the section that they've been assigned. We have some maps, and the people will knock on the door. If there's no answer, we will have 7,000 tracts stamped with basic information about the church, including our website. If nobody's home, leave a tract somewhere at the person's house, not in a mailbox, of course. That's illegal, but put it on the doorstep, in the door, under a rock, whatever works, and go to the next house. If someone does answer the door, then the process is still fairly simple. We say that we are from the Church of Christ, and we would like to know if they're receiving the house-to-house, heart-to-heart publication. About half the doors that we plan to knock have been receiving house-to-house, heart-to-heart for 18 months. If they say, yes, I've seen that, what do you think about it? That would be our follow-up question. If they say no, or we've not noticed that in the mail, we will have some extra copies, and you will be able to say, here is a copy if you are willing to take it and look at it, and if you like it, we would be glad to put you on the mailing list. There is no charge for that. Furthermore, before we leave your door, would you be interested in any kind of Bible study? We have some people in the area who are studying the Bible with our neighbors this week. Would you be interested in that, or would you be interested in a Bible correspondence course? If the homeowner or person who answers the door says yes, we fill out a contact card, and then it's off to the next door. That's it. We're not asking you to study the Bible at the door. We're not asking for anything like that. What we have planned is not difficult, and it's something that each person can do. Now, that's phase one. It's going to take a lot of work. A lot of people have already helped in so many ways, and we certainly appreciate that. Phase two is going to involve dealing with that week as well as the coming, we anticipate, weeks and months. And that's going to actually involve studying with people. The people who said yes, they gave us some kind of positive response, and we were able to fill out a contact card, then we're going to try to study the Bible with those folks. In the past two Sunday adult classes, we've provided some information that should help some of our members aid in some respects on those studies. And this morning I want to also communicate some information that I think will be helpful to people as we have a chance to talk with them, whether that's during campaign time or a long time afterwards. A few minutes ago, 2 Timothy 3:16 was read. Paul here said that all Scripture has been given by God. Well, in our Bibles, we know that if we total the books in both Testaments, we have 66 different books. And the Bible affirms that each of these books has come from God. Since we have a lot of information It should not surprise us when we read about what Jesus said in John 16, verse 13. He said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into all the truth." Now, that's a significant statement, because here, as Jesus made that point, he said the apostles were going to receive all truth. If the Lord was accurate, if Jesus told the truth, then all religious truth has been given. Well, if that was true, if that was given to the apostles, then we might ask, what happened to it? Was this truth recorded? Was it transmitted to other generations somehow? Was it preserved in one means or another? Well, the Bible does indicate the answer to this question, and the answer is yes. We have that truth. It's recorded in the books that we know as the New Testament. And when we combine the books of the Old Testament and the New Testament, we, of course, have that number 66, and each book makes an important contribution to God's plan for saving man. 2 Timothy 3:16 affirms that these books have been inspired by God. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, and also want 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read 2 Peter 1, but not 2 Peter 3. In 2 Peter 3, we find that Peter was familiar with the writings of Paul. In fact, he commented on them. He said that there were some things in Paul's writings that were difficult to comprehend. Peter was also familiar with Jesus' teachings, because the Lord had him as part of the inner circle. And as Peter perhaps was thinking about all of the things that Paul had written, all of the teachings that Jesus had given, including the information in John 16, 13, that the apostles would be guided into all truth, when he started his second epistle, chapter 1 and verse 3, this is what he said: "Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us unto his own glory and virtue." When we think about life, there are basically two main categories. We find that there is life, that is, there is existence, the things that we must do to continue life. And the second aspect of life is religion, that is, godliness, some kind of spiritual life. According to 2 Peter 1:3, the Bible says we have all things that relate to both aspects of life, all things that relate to our existence and all things that relate to religion. Is that not consistent with what Jesus said in John 16:13? What was the promise? Jesus said, "I'm going to guide you into truth." How much truth? Jesus said, "It's going to be all truth." And that's exactly what Peter affirms. And again, that's not surprising, because he was familiar with what Paul wrote, familiar with what Jesus wrote, and certainly familiar with the other writers of the New Testament. Well, where do we find Peter's divine power and this information that tells us about life and godliness? Well, God's power is in his word. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 6:17. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So it is the Bible that gives us all truth. It is the scriptures that help us with the matters of life and allow us to live godly lives. Peter affirmed that the scriptures are all that we need. Well, if this information is right, we might expect the Bible to say that it alone is sufficient. We need nothing else for a guide through life if we have God's word. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, this is exactly what he told them. I want to look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul was writing to Christians that had been taught the truth. They had found the information that was right. They had all things that related to life and godliness. But there were some people who came along and began to distract them with other teachings. The Galatians began to embrace some other teachings and ideas. So Paul wrote one of the inspired letters, and here's what he says. We'll back up to verse 6. "I marvel," I'm shocked, "that ye are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel." If you found the truth, Paul says, why don't you go somewhere else? "Which is not another gospel, there is no other. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And then he really lays it on the line, verses 8 and 9. "But though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema." That is, cut off, separated from God. As we said before, verse 9, and now say I again, "If any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which he received, let him be anathema." God, through Paul, said that there's only one gospel. That's it. No additional information from God. And if we want to please him in heaven, we must stay with what God has said in his word, in his gospel. Sometimes as this information is presented to people, they say, "Well, you know, I just have a different belief. I believe that my way is just as good as your way. I believe that my conclusions are just as fine as yours, and I'm not sure that it really matters that much, all that much to God." When I first became interested in religion, I found a verse in the Old Testament. That was where I started to do a lot of reading. And out of all the verses that I found in the Old Testament, I don't know why I stumbled across this one. There's a lot of material back there. But the passage was Proverbs 14:12. One of the first Bible passages I remember encountering that has really stuck with me over the years. And the writer in that verse says, "There is a way that seems right to man." That is, there are certain courses of action, there are beliefs, there are ways that look good and feel good and are generally desirable. Still true in our day and time. But the writer said that kind of way leads to a place, and he says the place is destruction today. There are people who find ways and have ideas that seem to be so appealing. Personal choice is a comfortable way to live, but God says there are a lot of wrong roads in life. And those roads, if they're not consistent with the gospel that Paul preached and Peter preached and the other people who were involved with first century Christianity in the first century, they're the wrong road. When feelings or personal beliefs or desires conflict with God's word, we're really put into a position where we need to make a choice. And it's a hard choice from the standpoint of saying, yes, I'm going to do it. But in both Testaments, we find that the right choice is clearly stated, and that is taking our stand on the word of God. Well, sometimes a person in talking and thinking about these matters says, well, you know, that all sounds good, but, you know, our view of the Bible is that it just has so many different interpretations. And I suspect that's going to be one of the things that we hear as we're knocking on doors. Well, yes, you folks in the churches of Christ, you have your interpretation, but we're over here at a different religious group, and we see things differently, and that's fine. It really doesn't matter. No two people see the scriptures alike. You have your interpretation. God's pleased. We have ours, and that's fine as well. I believe that almost every person in this room has heard that allegation at one time or another, maybe before we became a Christian. We made that very allegation. If you have a pen and paper, I want to give you some references that are quite helpful. These passages, if people will be willing to turn to them, the first one comes from Deuteronomy 29. These passages, if people will turn to them and consider what they say, will probably shock some folks. The first one is very easy to remember, because if you can find Deuteronomy 29 and just remember that it's the 29th verse, you'll be right at the right place. It's the last verse in Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong unto Jehovah our God. There's some things that we don't know, things that we don't need to know, because we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we know all things. Nobody would make that claim. But we have what we need. And then the rest of the verse, but the things that are revealed, talking about the Old Testament, belong unto us and our children forever, that, notice this, we may do what? All the words of the law. The New Testament as well as the Old Testament, both Testaments have been revealed by God. This verse says that under the Old Testament system, the people of Israel could do all the words of the law. Now, here's my question. How could they do all the words of the law if there were mixed interpretations? Not possible. There had to be agreement. There had to be unity on what the law meant if they were going to do it. And it was not unity on some of it, but it had to be unity on all of it. Such would have been impossible under the Old Testament system given through Moses if God's word had been subject to a variety of interpretations. The next reference, and I'm not going to read it, but I will cite it. In fact, I'll do that for the rest. Simply cite them. Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4. If you were to look at these two passages, you would find two key words. Paul said the Ephesians could read what he wrote, and that's still true. We can read God's word as we go through either testament. And then Paul says, you not only can read what is in my epistle, but he said that you might understand. When there is understanding, there is agreement. There is harmony. And Paul said to the Ephesians that was possible. In conjunction with Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4, you might tie in Ephesians 5, verse 17. Because Paul, in writing the latter section of this epistle, said the Ephesians could understand the will of the Lord. So that's possible. As we're out knocking on doors, as we are talking to people about becoming a New Testament Christian, we can not only understand God's word, but we can be in agreement on what it says. This idea that everybody has their own interpretation, that cannot be right. Because in 1 Corinthians 14:33, our fourth passage, Paul said, God is not the God of confusion. He's a God of peace. Now, if we have a book that it's really the case where this person sees it this way and this person sees it that way, and there are 100 or 1,000 different interpretations, that is a book of confusion. There can be no other conclusion. But God says he's not the author of confusion. And if we believe that he's authored his word, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, John 16, verse 13, then we must say the confusion is not on the part of God, it's not on the part of his book, but on the part of people who are approaching it. Rather, as we find in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4, Paul makes it very plain here. He talks about the simplicity in Christ. And that's an important passage. As I hear people describe the Bible, and generally these are folks that I'm not convinced have studied it too much, but they don't claim that it's very simple. Yet that was the claim that Paul made. Again, there are some sections which are difficult. Peter affirmed that in 2 Peter chapter 3. But when we talk about how to become a Christian, when we talk about how to live as a Christian, what God requires from the church, what's involved in being in Christ's body, those points are laid out with a great amount of clarity. And these are pieces of information that we need to communicate to people on a regular basis, especially in the weeks to come. We have a great effort plan, and we have, I believe, put forth the right foundation. We've got a lot of people on board helping, and to those who have already helped in so many ways, who have assisted in the planning, thank you very much. We have some people, I think, who are starting to get warmed up, and for you, we welcome your help. We believe that you're going to make a great contribution as well, and if you've never been involved in a campaign, I've been involved in at least a few, both in the United States and abroad, and from what I can see as far as the helpers, it looks like this is going to be a very good one. Not because of the people who are trying to direct it, but just that we've got so many good helpers, and I believe that this is going to be an experience that you will really enjoy. We have had someone teach us as Christians, and now we have not only the opportunity, but the responsibility to begin to teach others. If we've not made that commitment in the past, that we've been taught and now we need to do our best to go out and reach others, this morning is the time to say that's going to be the decision, that's going to be the choice that I make, and I'm going to make that my choice this day. For those who have not become Christians, we want you to know that we're interested in you as well. If you have not become a child of God in the way that the Bible describes, we have all the truth. God has laid it out. And as you look at the scriptures, you find that faith is required. Jesus said that without that, we're going to die. Except you believe in him, you're going to die in your sins. He talked about the need to repent in Luke 13:3. He said, without that, we're also going to perish. Most people believe in those items. Jesus also recognized the need to confess him. Peter did that. Others did. That's our need. And then finally, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believes, he that wants to do right and is baptized shall be saved. Once we've taken those steps, we need to do our best to transmit that message to others. Have we become a Christian as Jesus has described? And are we trying to take his gospel to the world? We hope so. If you've not, or there is a way that we can help you as a child of God, will you not let us know about that right now as we stand and encourage you with this song?